Let's pray. Lord, we lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Whatever is from you, we ask that it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever is not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and exult in hope of the glory of God. Now this week we're coming to the conclusion of our look at scriptural repentance. I think this is week number 9. So far we've seen the repentance consists of knowing your sin, feeling remorse over what you know, confessing what you feel remorse over, and no longer practicing the evil that you've confessed. So now what? For repentance to do all that it was graciously granted to us to do, the final part of repentance must be realized. We must accept, believe, that through God's grace we are indeed completely and eternally forgiven. When the gospel is given, scripturally notes, usually notes two acceptable responses to it: repent and or believe. There's no conflict between repent and believe. They are part of a whole. We repent because we believe that it is accepted by the grace of God. Repentance implies faith, and faith implies grace. One cannot exist without the other. Spurgeon wrote, "Repentance was never yet produced in any man's heart apart from the grace of God. As soon may you expect the leopard to regret the blood that which drips its fangs are moistened, so soon might you expect the lion of the wood to abjure his cruel tyranny over the feeble beast of the plain, as expect the sinner to make any confession or offer any repentance that shall be acceptable to God, unless grace shall first renew the heart." A process that begins with us knowing and accepting the truth about our own depravity concludes with us knowing and accepting the truth about God and his grace. If I fail to accept God's grace, then I have failed repentance. It has not failed me. The truth of what he is must overwhelm the truth of what we are. If it doesn't, the truth fails to make us free. Repentance should always conclude with you gaining the thing that God wants for you the most: peace. Colossians 1:19-20. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, both here and now and there and then, peace. Christ came and died because it pleased God to make peace. He died for you so that God could enjoy peace with you. It is what God wanted as much as it is what you needed. Peace with you makes God happy. And he has paid a great price for the pleasure of your peace. It is a travesty of epic proportion to not believe this and accept it." Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out transgressions for my own sake. For my own sake. And I will not remember your sins." Maybe this will help you grasp your forgiveness. It occurs because it's what he wants to happen. It benefits him. Because it benefits you. Whatever benefits you, benefits him, such is love. In our opening verse, it says we have peace with God. Peace with God is all that's necessary to be at peace with yourself. So if we truly accept and believe that we have peace with God, it follows that we should be sitting here in total peace. Anxiety, fear, and apprehension would be what we used to feel regarding ourselves. Such emotions are contrary to peace. They are contrary to God's will and his desire for you right here, right now. We repent, and yet peace is missing. We accomplish steps 1 through 4 with enthusiasm. But when it comes to number 5, the part where we have to believe God's word and rely completely upon his grace, we find we can go no further. Instead of seeing our error as a lack of faith, we believe we failed in the execution of the other requirements of repentance. Perhaps I didn't know my sin well enough. Perhaps my remorse wasn't deep enough. Maybe my confession wasn't sincere enough. Or possibly I haven't changed enough to please God. God's peace isn't earned, it's given. It's a gift of grace. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. It's not conditional, and I won't take it back." Where's the life he says he came to give me, the abundant one? He promised that he came to give it to me and that I would have it. But sometimes I don't. So is there something wrong with me? Perhaps my enemy, what he continually whispers in my ear, isn't a lie. Maybe I can't be forgiven for that. Perhaps the abundant life is the life that others, more worthy people, were meant to have. John 10:10 says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus proclaims that the one reason he came here was so that we may have an abundant life, a life of peace that would pass all understanding. So did he mean that just for others, those who are more qualified to receive such a life? Do you hesitate to accept that God's grace is both available to you and sufficient for you? We have a hard time accepting the grace of God simply because we have no tangible reference for it. We can't understand what is foreign to us. It is hard to comprehend receiving grace when we seldom, if ever, grant it to anyone else. There is a slight poetic justice here. We have a hard time accepting grace because we have a hard time being gracious. A self-imposed misery of sorts. We demanded others earn our forgiveness, so it's hard for us to accept that we can obtain forgiveness by any other means. It's hard to separate ourselves from the idea that forgiveness must be earned with suffering for it to be just. Our penchant for penance is almost pathological. God is fully aware of our difficulty grasping his grace. Most of here are somewhat familiar with Isaiah 55:8. You've probably heard it before. And it goes, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." I've heard this preached 100 different ways. This verse is often noted in reference to the unfathomable wisdom of God. It's used to make a point that God is unknowable to us, that his knowledge and plans are beyond our reason. We tend to forget the importance of the first word of the verse, "for," because "for" connects this verse to the verse directly before it, where God speaks to the grace he offers with repentance. Isaiah 55:7, the preceding verse, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Allow me to paraphrase that, the two verses together. "If you repent, I will have compassion and pardon you. I know this is not how you do things, and you may not be able to relate to my grace. I'm not you, and I am above what you would do." We have a hard time convincing or conceiving our sin being truly forgiven by another because we so truly rarely ever forgive. Where God says, "I will pardon," the best we can say is, "I may pardon, but you should suffer first. Or I'll hide your sin away and pull it back out whenever you disappoint me in the future." This is not how God thinks about forgiveness. This is not his way that is above our way. God completely separates the transgression from the transgressor. It leaves and it just keeps on going, past your life, beyond your death, beyond the reach of the accuser of the saints. What God has torn asunder, let no one put back together. Your sin has been completely separated from you, and nothing can bring it back to your door. You fret over an enemy that has been dispatched, and you fear a foe that has been vanquished. But because we struggle so mightily to separate sin from the people who have offended us, we find it hard to accept that God has done this for us. How can it be? Repentance that doesn't culminate in peace is a repentance that doesn't understand or accept grace. Brothers and sisters, peace is the result of strong faith, which means peace is a choice. God has done everything that was necessary for you to have it. You simply need to believe it and accept it. have faith in him and in his word. Faith is the commodity of the kingdom of God. It is what affords us the promises of God. Hebrews 11 tells us without faith it is impossible to please God. And God lets us know that our peace is in our hands. Back to John 14, 27, the entire verse. Listen to the second half. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Do not allow and let. These are choices. They're in your power to do or not to do. Accept peace, reject anxiety and fear. Accept grace, reject doubt. God gives us many vivid and colorful illustrations to help us understand and accept the grace that he bestows because we simply have no reference for it. Psalms 103, these are just a few, 11 through 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You can't be further away than that. Isaiah 38:17, lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all of my sins behind your back. See the image that he wants you to see and apply it to your heart. Micah 7:19, he will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Jeremiah 50:20, in those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none. And for those sins of Judah, for they will not be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, the same words that we heard before, which is saying, stop and think about what I'm telling you. Though your sins were as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they will be like wool. And every time I read that, it really doesn't apply, but it sure gives leverage to Isaiah. Revelation 7:14, I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the tribulation, and they have been washed in robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a phrase, white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ is bleach for your soul. Isaiah 44:22. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Put them all together, folks. You can get an idea of what this grace actually is and what it actually does. Because we know that sin demands punishment. We have a hard time shaking it, but we also know that the punishment of our sins has already taken place. When God turned his face away from his son on Calvary, he turned his face from my sin. He was forsaken so that I would be forgiven. His blood was shed so mine wouldn't be. Who am I to say that the blood of Christ was not enough to pardon me and not enough to verify the grace of God? If I am anxious, I fear. If I fear, it's because I don't accept or understand grace. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, including your forgiveness. Isaiah 26:3-4 says it straight out. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. It will always be so. It will never be different. Because peace comes from what you know. It's the emotional product of the knowledge of God. learn what God's grace is, study his ways. The more you know him, the more you will believe him. The more you believe him, the more peace you will have. Truth sets you free, and God is truth. And when will you know that you are finally comprehending grace? When you begin to grant grace to others. Then you will know that you know its power and value. When you understand grace, you will have no choice but to be gracious. 1 John 4:17-19. By this, love is perfected within us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. The grace that comes into us goes out to the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. If you're sitting out there afraid, worried, and anxious, you just don't understand the grace and love of God. Because amazing grace comes directly from amazing love. And then it says, we love because he first loved us. As grace grows, fear withers, and repentance becomes all that God had granted it to us to be. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with each other. Repentance does not compete with grace. Repentance is grace. It doesn't compromise grace, it expresses it. We repent because we believe it will be met by grace. We are repentant believers and believing repenters. Repentance that does not accept grace is a mockery of grace. Anne Lamott wrote, I do not understand all the mysteries of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but it does not leave us where it found us. Grace meets us in fear, and it leaves us in peace. If it's not so in your life, then you do not understand it, or you either do not accept it. The peace that Jesus left us is a peace that dominates not only our past failures, but our present ones. And yes, all those yet to come. Until we are completely conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the grace and power of God. When we see him face to face, and see him as he is, and finally, and completely, and eternally, become like him. C.J. Mahaney wrote, the presence of any humility in my life is purely and completely an evidence of God's grace. You know God's gracious if you see some humility in me. From my perspective, I am not a humble man. I am a proud man, pursuing humility by the grace of God. Such is life. Brothers and sisters, I leave you with this. It is not your sins that cause you to fear, because they're gone. It's only the ghost of sins dispatched by grace that cause you to fear. Faith calms your fear of ghosts. It assures you there are simply stories told to you by your enemy to rob you of your peace. Repent, and then permit yourself to rest in the peace of God's warm grace. This is God's desire for you. Simply accept it and give joy to your God when you do. Amen.